Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Open His Eyes That He May See. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the love that You hold us in, that You always have Your eyes toward us, that You see us as the apple of Your eye, that Your eye is never closed toward us. Thank You, as we look in the Scriptures today, You continue to open our eyes that we may see. Thank You that as we look at this passage, we may see that there's more than we can ever see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. This is our last Monday in July, and we kind of had tagged July as getaways. Everybody in the country is doing summer getaways, and the Lord knows it's hot enough, we need to get away. But that isn't the kind of getaways we've been talking about. The Bible is full of great getaways, great escapes. And so we're just kind of looking at one of those today. This is the last one for our month. And we're looking at Open His Eyes That He May See. And as I said before, there are so many great escapes in the Bible. But this one I find very intriguing because it's on two sides. There are two sides to this. And, you know, we've talked often about opening our eyes that we may see, that if anything, that you will always remember the hand of the Lord isn't just the things you see, it's all the things God does that we don't see, that every once in a while He lets us see a little something so that it will affect our memory that we know He's always there on our behalf. So we're going to turn today to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, we have looked before at 2 Kings 6, but we had looked at the other end of it, and then we'd looked at chapter 7. And the irony is that it's the same characters, excuse me, that we see at the end of the chapter that we've already discussed that we're now going to look at. You remember when we talked about the four leprous men and how that the prophet sat in his house, and I think we've also discussed, besides the four leprous men, at least I think we've talked about them, we've also discussed about the woman, the two women, and the hide your tomorrow, that she hid her baby, her son, that they may eat him, and that tomorrow about that same time. Well, that was a discourse between Elisha, the great prophet, and the king of Israel. And now the king of Israel got all upset and wanted to kind of take Elisha's head off his shoulders, and that they had been besieged, surrounded. You remember we talked about there are two kinds of famines in our life, those that occur because of natural disasters, like drought, and those that are man-made, so that we know that can come from a couple of different sources. But to besieged is when your enemies surround you and nothing gets in and nothing gets out. And that's unfortunately where a lot of Christians find themselves. They don't know how. They're so desperate to get something in. They also forget sometimes we need to just get something out, get a prayer out, get a gift out, get something out, and then that opens the door for God to be able to come in and provide for us. But anyway, Elisha, in that story, Elisha had told the king that, the king got all hot and wanted to storm to Elisha's house. Elisha just sat in his house and he said, this and this is how it's going to be. We saw later the four leprous men who were positioned outside the gate, who felt as cast out. They were the undesirables, but they were positioned to bring a deliverance, weren't they? They didn't hear the prophet's voice. They just moved on whatever inclination they had, but the prophet's voice was fulfilled. If we who had backed up and read the first part of the chapter, there would also be these same players. The king, let me see where I am here. It was King Ben-Hadad who surrounded them. Excuse me. Well, it was also he, in this previous part of the chapter, he is warring after Israel. But the prophet, that, and he even accused his team. He said, somebody here is a traitor. Somebody here keeps telling the enemy. And so he accused all his men, and one of his men said, it's not any of us. We're all on your side. But the prophet in Israel, whenever you make a military maneuver and put your troops this way, then the prophet hears everything you say, even in your bedchamber. And so he tells the king of Israel, and then the king of Israel knows how to block that. And so the irony is that then this happens at this time, and Ben-Hadad sees this, that the prophet is there, and he turns the tide. And the king of Israel also is there. So all three, both kings and the prophet, but they seem to all forget this great insight that the prophet has, because then later the king of Israel is complaining instead of beseeching the prophet, and Ben-Hadad still thinks he's going to beat them with Elisha inside the besieged city. So I just find that an interesting connection. If you want to look at that later, do so. But we're going to back up now and just look at what happened to Elisha and his servant. And so we're in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, the first part of the chapter. And so the very first part has to do with the axe head. Sometime we'll do that. I love that part. The second part, so we've kind of got three parts in here, is when the king, Ben-Hadad, gets all upset because his officers, they said, tell me where it's going to be, and somebody passes the word on, and they say, no, it's the prophet. The prophet tells them everything. Verse 12. Now, we've got it in King James, and I'll read out of that, but I'm going to read just out of NIV just because it's a little more readable story-ish for you. But, I will work back and forth side by side, and I'll probably go back to King James a little bit. But anyway, verse 12 is when his one of his advisors says, none of us, 11, the enraged king summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel. And they said, none of us, Lord. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedchamber. Verse 13, So the king says, go find out where he is so I can send men to capture him. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? The report came back, he's in Dothan. Verse 14. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Again, here we go, being surrounded by the enemy. That's what he does later in the chapter. So he took a large contingent of horses and chariots. These are trained warriors. And in the nighttime, see, that's a lot of times when we get stuck. It's when we can't see. In the night, you know, you just got your head on your pillow, but the enemies of your soul are working against you, and they surround you, and you feel hemmed in, and you feel threatened. So it becomes a kind of a tough spot. So anyway, in the morning, Elisha gets up. His servant gets up. I don't know, maybe he went out to get some water. Maybe he went out to get the newspaper at the front door. But whatever it is, he got out of the house first. When the servant of the man of God got up, went out early the next morning, verse 15, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. And he said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? That's our response many times, isn't it? When we seem surrounded, and it's not just that we're outnumbered, but we have no avenue, no exit, no escape. They're all around us. It's not just that there's so many of them, but they surround us. And it may not be, certainly you don't have soldiers and chariots around you, but you may get that feeling too. Sometimes it can seem like your bills surround you, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels that circumstances just seem to contrive themselves to hem you in on every side. It's sort of like, and you just get a little bit ahead and wham, something else happens. Or, you know, you just are ready to move into another area of your life and bam, the things that surround you hem you in from making any progress. It happened when you didn't know about it. So anyway, so the servant comes back to the prophet. We'll read it in the King James as well. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen up and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Here he just says, Oh no, Lord. But somehow, alas, speaks much more to discouragement, to hopelessness. When we feel helpless, we feel hopeless. And so a lot of times, God doesn't even have to encourage us. If we can just see something we can do, then we have encouragement in that, don't we? So he says, oh no, what do we do? Alas, my Lord. What shall we do? Verse 16, I'll read this in the King James, and he said, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Out of NIV, don't be afraid. I still like fear not. It's just a two-word command. Fear not. It says so much. It's something that so often calms our soul, calms our mind. When we become agitated, we hear the voice of God. The angels would always say, fear not. Jesus would say, fear not. It's something that means, obviously, it is a common human response, isn't it? That fear, that agitation, that anxiety. We may not call it fear because that's not usually the words we use, but all those other euphemisms means we're scared. When we feel helpless, we feel hopeless. When we feel hopeless, we feel out of control. We feel afraid. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It's something the prophet knew deep down in his soul. when he looked up, he didn't even see, I don't even know if he went outside and saw the chariots. The man, the servant came in and said, look at all of them. What do we do? The prophet's immediate response was, fear not, because there are more that are with us than there are those who are with them. Often it seems like the world conspires to cause us difficulty, doesn't it? Often it seems like when you get over one symptom physically, then there'll be two that will rise up. In medicine, in pharmaceuticals, they just take for granted that there are side effects, don't they? They just take for granted that when you take this medication for one thing, these are going to be the other effects of it. So in the world, it seems like whenever we gain one hand, there are more that are working against us than are working for us. And a lot of times we aren't even aware that there's anyone working against us until we come smack up against this feeling of being surrounded, of being encompassed. There's no way to get out of this one, is there? We're talking about getaways. We're talking about great escapes. They have surrounded the city by night. They use the cover of darkness to surround the city. This is all about darkness and light, darkness and light. But the prophet says to his servant, he said, more there are with us than those who are with them. And Elisha, verse 17, prayed, what did he pray? Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Elisha prayed and said, pray, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. That's what we're talking about today. Open his eyes that he may see. This is the big point I want to make. We're going to make a lot of other points, but this is one very big point I want to make today. There is no record anywhere that Elisha's eyes were open to see. Let's see what he saw. Okay. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw. You know, a lot of times we can look and look and don't see. But he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Remember that Elisha's anointing started with Elijah leaving on the chariot of fire, wasn't he? My father, the horse, the chariot of the Lord and the horses thereof. It was a spiritual thing. But what Elisha saw that when Elijah left and put an anointing on him. So Elisha's anointed really started with the vision of Elijah and the chariots of fire, the horses of fire, the chariot of the Lord, didn't it? So when he opened his eyes, he looked and he saw, this is the servant, the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around where? Elisha. Not around the city, but around the man. Now, so here it is. He goes out. The servant goes out to get the newspaper and he looks up. Maybe he was driving to Starbucks to get his morning cup of coffee. And he looked up, and all of a sudden, there is enemies all around him. There's trouble all around him. All these horses, all these chariots surrounding them. And if they came for the prophet, they're still going to get the servant, aren't they? So he said, alas, master, what shall we do? And what did the prophet say? The prophet said, don't fear. And then he prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. There is no record that Elisha ever saw the chariots and the horses of fire, did it? It doesn't say that. All it says is open his eyes that he may see. Many times when there's something you absolutely know in the spirit, nobody has to show you. There may be somebody who is questioning, who is fearful, who is perturbed, and you can say, God, you show them that I know that you're faithful to pay this electric bill. I know you're faithful to heal this wound. I know you're faithful. I don't have to see it. I don't need to see an angel. Remember when we talked about the fourth man in the fire? We know that the king who had thrown the men in there, he saw the fourth man in the fire. But there's no record that the three ever saw the fourth man in the fire, did they? There's no record that Elisha ever saw the chariots of fire. Why? Because he knew that they were there. You know, when we're young, oh, we always have to be positively reinforced. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. When you get a little bit older, you don't need as much reinforcement. You know why? Because you absolutely know that you know that you know that you're loved. The same with the Lord. We constantly are, when we're young in the Lord, need all this affirmation of his love toward us. I am so convinced of his love that even when I forget it, I remember it. I know it. You not remember it. I forget it. I still know it. It's so deep a part of who we are. We don't have to affirm every day that Jesus has taken our sins upon him, that we are clean, that we are righteous, that we are as if we had never sinned. It is so much becomes a part of our DNA that to somebody, it's big news when their eyes are opened and they see it in the scriptures. But when you know it deep in your soul, you don't need to see it. So Elisha was asking God to open the servant's eyes that he may see. And when he did, here's this little troop around him that seemed so big. And yet then he saw the chariots and horses of fire all around him, didn't he? All around Elisha. It's amazing how small the small things are around you when you see the greatness of God even around that. We can feel threatened, we can feel worried, we can feel insecure, we can feel troubled when we see the onslaught against us. But once we catch a vision of how much greater the power of God is around even our trouble, it's amazing how quickly we see that other trouble as very minor. What was enough to stop the servant before is now a minor point because he sees how much greater the servants of the Lord are around Elisha. Well, that would all be great because now we all know where everything's going to be okay. But what does Elisha do about this? Because we're still having to have to get a getaway. What I love about Elisha's getaway is that, once again, he does things with a panache that just makes me smile. This is just kind of one of the funniest stories, I think. Okay, so here comes the enemy. And now remember, Elisha hasn't seen the army around, but he knows they're there, the spiritual army. But he knows they're there. So he goes out to this whole army of Ben-Hadad's that's been sent for one explicit purpose, to capture Elisha and bring him back to the king that he can be killed. Well, the enemy came towards Elisha, and Elisha said to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha said. He said, he opened the eyes of the servant, but he prayed, and he saw that the chariots and horses of fire all around Elisha. Then the enemy came to Elisha, and he simply said, "Oh, this isn't the right way." He said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he did. He said, "Just close their eyes. Close their eyes." So the very man they're looking for comes and says, "Well, what you looking for, guys?" And they say, "Well, we're looking for Elisha." It's my own translation here. And he said, "Oh, well, this isn't the road. This isn't even the right city." Remember, they came at night. Sometimes the devices that the enemies of your soul use to get you backfire on them. They use the cover of darkness to surround this city so that when the morning came, Elisha said, "Oh, this isn't even the right city. He's not here." He said, "Let me. Here, I'll tell you what, me personally, I'll take you there," which I find very amusing. He said, oh, this isn't the road. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. So when he said, smite them with blindness, it wasn't this all-encompassing that they couldn't see. How do I put this? There's being able to see, and then there's being able to see. Of course, in the Greek, you know in the Greek, there are going to be two separate words for that. One of them is when object comes into your vision. It's physically you see it. But then there's a different word for see, when you see and understand or comprehend the significance of that image. Okay? So that's, again, these kinds of differences. They obviously could still see. If they had all been smote with just physical blindness, they would have gone into a panic. They could all see. They just couldn't comprehend what it was that they see. How many times has that happened to us? We will even see God before us. God's answer. Here is Elisha. This is God's answer right before him. But they didn't even know that that was the man of God. They didn't even know that was the servant of God, did they? So he said, oh, this isn't even the right place here. So all those people get very rigid about lying. Well, there's lies and then there's lies. I was with somebody sometime and I was talking about how, we were talking about Jacob, I guess, and that somebody very rigid had said, oh, well, he lied and da-da-da-da. Well, you know, there's more to just life than these rigid, hard rules. I'm not saying don't lie, I mean, or lie, but it's not just the words that come out of our mouth that make us a liar, is it? It is really, as Jesus talked about, the weightier things of the spirit. And this isn't very weighty. This is a way out. We're talking about a great escape. This isn't the escape of Elisha. This was the escape of these men who'd been sent by this very hot Ben-Hadad to come and kill this prophet. Well, you know, if the fire of God had fallen on them, if Elisha had said, yes, it's me, and they had tried to take him, you better believe that all these fiery chariots and horses around them would have descended on them and killed them, wouldn't it? I mean, I just have no doubt that that's how God would have to handle it if that were it. So what it was is they saw Elisha, but they didn't comprehend that's who it was. So he says, follow me. If they couldn't see, how could they follow him? Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. So now what does he do? He leads them to Samaria. They entered the city and he said, now, Lord, open their eyes. And they saw where they were. They were inside Samaria. Oh my gosh. So he led them right to the king of Israel. Now this is where we're going to talk about another great escape. Verse 21. The king of Israel saw them and he said to Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? You see, sometimes we only think there's one solution. The king of Israel said to my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. No, you aren't going to kill them. Do not kill them. Verse 22. Would you have killed them if you, would you kill those you captured with your own sword or bow? In other words, you didn't capture these guys. They weren't taken in war. If you kill an enemy when he's trying to kill you, okay. But they didn't. They came like lambs, didn't they? They came led very peacefully. Would you have killed them? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. Sometimes it seems absolutely crazy to do good to your enemy when these are probably part of the same soldiers that came back toward the end of the chapter and surrounded Samaria again, isn't it? They besieged Samaria, and that's when the prophet and the king have words, and then the four leprous men, you know, God makes a great noise, and they leave, and then the four leprous men find this wealth. of food and abundance. But what I want to show you is the great escape to the soul of Elisha, that he didn't carry that burden of these men's death on him, that he found a way to escape the pursuit of Ben-Hadad without shedding any blood. He led them into the very heart of Samaria. They knew where they were. They knew that was the king of Israel, that God opened their eyes, and they said, whoa, we've been led into the very camp of our enemy. And Elisha said, just feed them, take care of them. The king made a feast for them and then sent them on their way. That can seem so counterintuitive to our desire for revenge or our desire to prove to our enemies how strong we are. But Jesus taught us what? Now we'll tie it into now the Sermon on the Mount. To do good to those who despitefully use you, isn't it? To bless those that curse you. To feed those who want your blood. Elisha escaped from the hand of his enemy Ben-Hadad. But not only that, he helped his enemy escape the hand of judgment. Had Israel, the king of Israel, killed them, King Ben-Hadad would never have blinked, because that's what happens in war. But he turned war to peace, especially in this time. My heart is so burdened with the things going on in this country, and this program isn't about addressing topical things, but it has gotten so grievous to the spirit of anyone who loves the Lord that we kept deaths on all sides. And I just love this great escape here, that God delivered his people with a mighty hand. We will never forget the words that the prophet said to his servant, more are with us than are with them. Oh, and that's still true today. No matter what it looks like, what onslaught you're facing, there's more with you, more grace, more help, more love, more deliverance, more healing, more abundance than with them. But what I love too about this is that there's another great escape, that Elisha allowed for escape of the enemies that came against him. They were fed, they were well treated, and they were sent back. What Ben-Hadad did about that isn't our concern, even though he sent those very same troops back later in the chapter to besiege Samaria again. And it's so ironic that the very troops that were surrounding the city were starving the city in which they had just eaten a feast. But at the end of the day, the people in Samaria feasted, didn't they? They feasted in abundance, because four leprous men just were willing to be used of God. The prophet stood for what was right. It didn't matter whether it was the king of Israel or the king Ben-Hadad. The people were preserved because more are with us than are with them. May God open our eyes to see that more are with us. And may he open our eyes to see that when we lead our enemy, when we bless those that curse us, when we bless those who do us ill, that God will find a way that their escape is accrued to our benefit. I just pray that this July has been a great getaway for you, and that you see God's hand, not just in our deliverance, but positioning us. Remember when we talked about the four leprous men, that God, why sit we here until we die? They were outcast. They were despised. I don't know, when a city is besieged and dying, how you can feel somebody's better than somebody else, but they still felt better than those four leprous men. Yet those four leprous men were positioned to deliver the city. Even when things look ill for us, there's a reason. And God positioned Joseph to deliver his brethren, even though his brethren did him wrong. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. We have to have our eye on the good that we can do, not just protecting our own skin, but doing good to those around us. That was the message Joseph understood. That was the message Jesus preached. That was the message that Elisha lived. Today, my prayer is for you. May God open your eyes that we may see. See more than the help that's with us, because truly more are with us than are with them. So God bless you this week. May your life be full and rich, and may God put every enemy of yours at bay, and may God use you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM radio@gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him